morning masks are optional, but no one here will shame you or be disparaging towards you for doing what makes you most comfortable. We're here to welcome you and worship you together as a family, and that's what brings us together is our faith in Christ. And we are a family here at Danville. We love each other. We want to help one another get to heaven. And so thank you for being here with us today. Go ahead and open up your Bibles, if you will, to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. I called an audible this week in the sense that I changed my lesson last minute because of some studies I was doing with another young man. And as we were having this discussion this week, I asked him this question, and I want to ask you this question this morning. What does it mean to be a man? If you're going to define that, if you're going to define manliness, what would that include? And I asked this young man what he thought and if he would answer this question, and I actually got some answers from some others as well, but this is what they came up with. Is the first thing he said is, well, a man is muscular, okay? He's got an athletic build. That's what it means to be a man. A man is someone who is a hunter. He's someone who's proficient with guns, knows how to use a gun and use it proficiently. He has a beard, probably wears flannel shirts and works with wood. He's starting to see it. And rough around the edges, blunt and strict, that he doesn't need help. He can do it himself. He doesn't ask for directions because he doesn't need directions, is what he said. And he's adventurous. He climbs mountains. He fjords rivers. He does these kind of things. And as my friend kept describing, I said, how in the world do you know Philip Smith? That's what I said. I didn't know how you knew him. But when you look at this list, culturally, that's very consistent with different things that have kind of been taught by society, especially until recently. And now the traditional image of what a man is or what men like or do has been replaced with a lot of other things. Did you guys see this recently that Alex Rodriguez, former Mariner and Yankee baseball player, has now come out with a line of makeup for men? Not stage makeup, not TV makeup, nothing like that, but makeup for men because men should be beautiful too. And of course, this month being June, our society has deemed this to be a month that they take pride in the abomination of homosexuality. And homosexuality is on the rise. And this idea of cross-dressing and drag queens, and there are things that would shock you that are happening, especially in the Northwest, things that aren't happening here that are happening in the Northwest. I have a good friend who part of the reason they moved to this part of the United States now was their son was on Zoom doing class, and he opened up his class and a video from his teacher, and his science teacher was dressed in complete drag, ready to teach his students the science lesson that day. Completely acceptable by the school boards out there to do something like that. And you see this attack on these two different ideas of what a man is supposed to look like and these debates that take place as a result. Some things are just cultural, some things are absolutely sinful. And a lot of these things, the idea of the rise of homosexuality and the promotion of drag queens and dressing in drag, these kind of great, deviances and deviations away from what our culture has understood to be a man, I believe is actually primarily because of a lack of clearly defined roles within the home. That it was never modeled for a son what it means to be a man. And I am not talking about what our culture has to say about what manliness is. I'm not suggesting for a moment that you need to look a certain way or be into certain things in order to be manly. When I say that, what I mean is that what the scriptures have to say about being a man was never modeled for them in the home. Because that's an entirely different question. We can look at what society says a man looks like and the different paradigms that are being presented, but what does the Bible have to say about this? We want to look at one verse in particular this morning and break it down because Paul simplifies for us what it means to act like men. And it is in failing to do these things that we fail the next generation to understand how they should behave. And why we're talking about this morning is I believe this is so important as Christians to understand this because sometimes we can get this twisted. We can allow our culture to define manliness rather than God in many ways, And so we shame Christians or shame young men for different things that there should not be shame in. While some things certainly carry over, things that maybe traditionally have been taught are manly or men should do that the scriptures also teach, we must be very careful to define what the Bible says it means to act like men for ourselves as men and husbands, for our sons to so they understand what they are supposed to grow up and to be like, and for our daughters so they know who they should grow up and look for in a spouse. These are very important things. And so let's read this verse, and we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, and we're going to look at verses 13 and 14. Really, it's one verse. And Paul here writes and says, "Be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong, and let all that you do be done in love." Really, there's three things that you can categorize what Paul says here into. The first thing Paul is going to say is that to act like men is to be watchful. And we're going to talk about exactly what that means. That to act like men is to stand firm in the faith and to be strong. And we're going to develop that in our second point. And then finally, the overarching mark of what it means to be a man is finally that everything you do is done in love. Let's examine this together and let's look at this together. The first thing that Paul says is he says to be watchful. And yours might translate to mean something different or say something different, because what this literally means is be awake. And he's not talking about men getting up out of bed and getting to work. He's talking about someone who is on the lookout, especially for danger. And what Scripture clearly teaches is that as men, we understand that it is our role to both protect and provide. And we want to look at both of those and how those apply in maybe a different way than we might think. I want you to go in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. And in this passage, of course, Paul is discussing gender roles and how men are to love their wives and wives are to love their husbands. And what we want to look at in the first part of this is how we have been called to protect. Here in Ephesians 5, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her." The kind of relationship that we are called to have with our wife is the same kind of relationship that Christ has with the church. And the nature of this relationship, he says that Christ died for the church. He gave himself up for the church. And we understand this in the nature of protection, that men, you know, we would die for our wives and our children to protect them. And men historically have risen to this position, this role of being the protectors of their family as the head of the family. There's this beautiful verse in Nehemiah chapter 4, verses 14 through 15, where they're building, you know, the temple again and building the walls. And Nehemiah encourages these soldiers and these men, and he says, "Fight for your brothers, for your sons, for your daughters, for your wives, and for your home." And he motivates these men and reminds them that they are to protect that which is the most dear to them. That they are to protect their family. They are to protect their land, protect their homes. We understand that part. However, a husband is not just to protect his family from external sources, but from internal sources as well. You see, when we look at Scripture and it says that a husband is to love his wife as Christ loved the church, a husband can protect his wife and save his wife from the thief or from the slanderer, and yet he himself go home and physically or verbally abuse her. Let me ask you this question. If you cannot even protect your wife from yourself, what good are you as a man? It does you no good to protect your wife from that which is external if you cannot even protect your wife and your children from yourself. And I will say this very vehemently from the pulpit. If you are involved in any kind of abuse in the home of your children or your wife, you're a coward, you're not a man. And Scripture clearly defines that. A godly man, a real man, loves his wife. A real man loves his children and protects them even from himself. As men, we understand that part of our God-given role is that we are to serve as providers for our family. There's a really powerful verse in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and in verse 8. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8, we read, "Now if anyone does not provide for his own relatives, and especially for his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever." How could something be worse than an unbeliever? I believe it's very similar to the principle that Peter establishes in 2 Peter about the dog that returns to its own vomit. Or the principle that the Hebrew writer applies about the one who knows the truth and continues in sin anyway. This is someone who knows what God has called for them to do, that they are to work hard and provide for their family. And yet, if this man, is because of his laziness or is unwilling to work, does not provide for his family, Paul says he's worse than an unbeliever. Now, let's make this very clear. The call here is not to be rich. Paul is not saying that you will give your wife and your children every dream they've ever wanted. But it says that you have a willingness to work hard, that you are going to provide for your family. Now, while all of these things are certainly true that we've discussed, they fall drastically short of what Paul intends to convey in this statement, that to act like men is to be watchful. Because we have only talked about physical things here. And yet what Paul is calling us to be as men is he is helping us to understand that we are to serve as protectors and providers in a spiritual sense for our families. Look at 1 Peter chapter 5 with me and in verse 8. 1 Peter chapter 5 and in verse 8. Here Peter writes and says, "Be watchful." There's our same term. "And be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, is prowling around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." To be watchful as a man for your family is to be on guard and protect your family against the schemes of Satan and against the schemes of the devil. That you do not allow Satan to take a foothold in your house. A man is to be on guard spiritually to protect his wife and children from spiritual harm. Isn't this exactly why, when you look at the qualifications for an elder, that the prerequisite to being an elder is a man who has demonstrated the ability to protect his family spiritually? That he has led his household and kept things in order? That he has not allowed external things to impact his family and to deviate his family from their faith? If they're to keep a watch over the whole church, they must be able to demonstrate that they've been able to keep watch over their family first. You keep Satan out of your house. What's being viewed, what influences, what activities are taking place? You are constantly looking out and being mindful of these things and the impact they will have on your family. And if you fail to do so, if you fail to take spiritual leadership in your house, you are inviting Satan into your home, and you have failed as a man of God. However, it's not just protection from external influence. Just like a man who might protect his wife from the thief but abuses him herself has failed as a man, we must not just protect our home from external influences, but on Satan's influence on ourselves as well. Because a man that protects his family from Satan's influence is outside the home and yet allows Satan to enter his own heart has failed his family. What destroys a home more often than not is not failure to protect his family from the outside, but failure to protect his family from himself. Pornography, adultery, gambling, the love of money, selfishness. These are the things that happen. Anger. These are ways that Satan fills the heart of a man and destroys his family from the inside, not from that which is allowed in. We must be so careful as men, if we are to act like men, to be watchful, that we do not allow Satan to take a step into our house, not just from the influences we allow in, but on how we allow ourself to be led by Christ and not by the desires of our flesh. But not just this, that men are to provide spiritually for their family, that they are to ensure that their family is being fed. When you look at Ephesians chapter 6 and in verse 4, look at this commandment to the fathers. He says, "Fathers, do not stir up anger in your children, but bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord." A man is watchful to provide for his family spiritually. He is actively working and diligent to ensure that they are being fed on the word properly by himself and by others. A real man puts down the remote. A real man puts down the golf clubs. A real man puts down the game controller and he picks up his Bible and he leads his family and teaches his family. He doesn't leave it up to someone else to do that. Because unfortunately, many people think that it's the elder's job or the preacher's job or any other Bible class teacher's job to raise up your children. It is not. Those are supplementary. It is your job as a father to instruct your children and to encourage your wife. That is what you have been called to do as a man of God in the Lord. To act like men is to be watchful. And it is to be watchful to provide and protect not just physically for your family, but spiritually for your family as well. The second thing Paul says is that we are to stand firm in the, and that's supposed to say faith, huh? I didn't check the PowerPoint before it came over. To stand firm in the faith. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. He says this really in the same way twice when he says to stand firm in the faith, to act like men, and to be strong. As you're there, look up just a few verses at what Paul wrote at the end of 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and in verse 58. He says, "Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain." This is the kind of faith and the kind of description that Paul is calling us to as men, that your faith has a firm foundation. Going back to the principles established in Ephesians chapter 5, in verse 23, Paul establishes this principle that the husband is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church, that he is the savior of the body. And when you understand this principle that God, the Father, is the head of Christ and Christ is the head of the church and man is the head of his wife, the head of the family, we understand when we look at this relationship that Christ as the head of the church means that we look to Christ for leadership, for instruction, and for protection. If you were to describe the character of Christ for a moment, would you ever be able to point to a single point in the life of Christ that he ever wavered? That he ever did not demonstrate strength in leadership? Now, while Jesus may not have been the strongest man in the world physically, Jesus demonstrated for every man what real strength looks like in his life. That's what we're discussing here. We're talking about strength of character and strength of faith. Paul is not being condescending to a man who can't lift 120 pounds on the bench press. Paul's not being condescending to the man who has a little bit more of a gut than someone else. That's not what he means when he says be strong. He's talking about strength of character and strength of faith. And when the church looks to Christ, it is easy for the church to follow Christ because Christ is the epitome of strength of character and strength of faith. He never wavered. But I want you to imagine for a moment if that was not the case. Imagine for a moment if the church was called to follow Christ and yet Christ was unsure of who he was or his role or his faith or his convictions or anything else in his life. Imagine if suffering caused Christ to go back on his convictions and to change his mind about the things that he wanted to do? What if he ran away from the cross like Jonah, but then ran back to it? Would that be an easy Lord to submit to and an easy Lord to serve? Well, certainly not. That's why I got so frustrated about when they did the Lord of the Rings movies from the books. When you read the books, Aragorn is this like strong king, and he knows who he is, and he's going to lead his people, and he never wavers. In the movie, he's like this super passive, I don't know who I am, I'm trying to figure it out, I need direction all the time, and he's not a leader. That's why I hate the way that they did that in the movies. And that's why I get so frustrated when you look at some people who follow other faiths, because when you look historically at some men that founded other faiths, they themselves renounced the own faith that they started sometimes. Don't believe me? Look up the history of those who founded the Mormon church and find out which one of them's completely renounced it and said it was all false. How do you follow someone who themselves renounced the very thing that they were invoking in the lives of others? We need to understand that we are called as men, just as Christ is the head of the church, that he showed what it means in strength of character and strength of faith, that he never wavered, that we as the head of the household must exemplify what it means to be a strong leader and a strong leader by example, not just by word. Your wife and especially your children are looking to you for leadership, instruction, and protection. And that is why the expression, do what I say, not what I do, doesn't cut it. Because inevitably, it doesn't matter what you say, your children especially will do what you do. They will follow you. They will imitate you. So if you want your sons to respect women, you want to know how you teach your sons to respect women? You respect women. You show them what that looks like. You show them how that's done. If you want your daughters to pray, you want to know how you get your daughters to pray? You model that in your life. You pray with them. You do it frequently and often. If you want your family to be selfless and serve others, you don't just open up the Bible and say, see, Jesus said, the first shall be last and the last shall be first. See, I've done my job as the head of this household. I've instructed my family. No, you've got to do it yourself. You have to lead by example. Faith is not merely taught from a book. It is lived out in our lives. That is why the descriptions of elders are exactly what they are. Because the man doesn't just wake up one day like this, being mature and developed the way that he has been working diligently to become the man he is his whole life because he's been leading his family in this way. And after leading his family in this way, now he's ready to lead God's family, the church. Not only this, but there should be no question as to your commitment to Christ when we talk about being strong and being firm in the faith. We just discussed Christians of convenience or commitment last week, and I've gotten a lot of feedback from that lesson, and very positive feedback, but challenging feedback. And I want you to ask yourself again, when you consider what we discussed last week, where do you stack up? Where does your faith lie on a scale of convenience to commitment to our Lord? Is your faith strong? Are you firm in your convictions? Or is there hypocrisy in your life when things get tough? Now let me clarify, that does not mean that you never ask questions. We're all growing. And you need to be able to model for your family and your children that it is okay to ask questions and to have that kind of humility. But it means that when you know what is true, that you will not waver from it no matter the cost. Because if you waver from it, how can your family follow you when you yourself cannot do the things that you're calling them to do? Just like it would be hard for the church to submit to Christ if Christ did not display strength and commitment in every area of his life, so we need to be that same model of strength and commitment in our lives. I want to give you a personal example real quick. My dad is my hero for so many reasons. And I want to tell you about a scenario where I learned more than I ever could by what my dad did, not by what my dad ever taught me from the scripture. My dad was approached by his boss at work, and he was told that he needed to report different numbers than were actually coming in order to cover for him and to save his job. And my dad said, I'm not going to lie. I'm not going to report that which is not true. We need to be honest about this. And he said, you've got one option. You either do this or you can pack your stuff up and you can go home today. My dad had a 10-year-old and an 11-year-old at home. And he packed up his stuff and he walked home that day. He left his job. Suddenly he was unemployed with nothing. And it was at a time period when that happened where we were kind of in a recession. There were no jobs. My dad had a master's degree. And he kept applying and applying. And it took him 10 months to ever find another job. But you know what? I will never, ever, ever forget that moment. Because my dad taught me in that moment. Yes, it was going to get hard. And yes, we were going to suffer. My mom had to go manage a McDonald's so we could put food on the table for a while my dad was full-time interviewing and trying to get jobs. That was a tough part of our life. But I will never, ever be more grateful for that time period in my life because of what my dad taught me in that moment. He showed me what strength and leadership was in that instance. Being strong has nothing to do with your size or your image. It has everything to do with your character and your commitment of faith. The final test, the final thing that Paul tells us of what it means to act like a man is that everything that you do must be done in love. This is the ultimate expression of what it means to be a man. Everything that you do, from how you think to how you act, is motivated and filtered through a Christ-like love. When you go back to Ephesians 5 and you reflect on what we've been discussing this morning, that husbands are to love their wives as Christ loved the church, it's really easy to say that without really thinking any more in depth about that, isn't it? Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church, okay? How did Christ love the church? How did he do that? Let's look at those particular examples and understand the kind of love that we're being called to express in our lives, especially to our families that we are to lead. You think about Christ and how Christ was willing to suffer humiliation for the church. Christ took the form of man. He left his abode with his Father, and he took the form of his creation, and he suffered humiliation. Jesus was born into a poor family. Jesus was ridiculed and mocked and slandered his entire life. Jesus was betrayed for the price of a slave. Jesus was crucified by godless men in a place where you would crucify the most worst offenders of the day. Publicly, openly displayed, naked for all to see. Humiliated in front of the eyes of everyone. Jesus did that and was willing to do that because he loved you. Husbands, love your wives like Christ loved the church. Jesus was willing to die for it. Jesus was willing to do anything it took in order to establish the church. Jesus was willing to forgive it. Don't we forget? This is not the world versus us. We were the world. The gospel was intended for us because while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We of all people should understand the love that Christ has because he demonstrated it for each one of us and how he was willing to forgive us. There are people sitting in this room that I know when I talk about this are reflecting on some terrible things they've done in their life. Things that have been so difficult for others to forgive them of in their life, and yet Christ was so willing in an instant to do that for you if you were willing to turn to him. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Husbands, do you have the kind of gentleness and forgiving heart that Christ has had for you? We can go on and on with these examples, but I want to do something a little different. We're not going to go into depth about this, but I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Paul says, to act like men is to let everything you do be done in love. So let's go to where Paul discussed love earlier in this very book. And we're going to talk about this in depth on Wednesday, so we're going to be very brief. But when it says love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things, and everything Paul says about love, I want you to replace that with real men. Real men are patient. Real men are kind. Let me ask you that question, husbands that are here, men that are here. Are you patient? Because Paul says to act like men is to do everything in love, which means that you should be patient. If you do not demonstrate patience towards your family, towards others, if you're quick to anger or quick to be frustrated or snap at others regularly, your children, your wife, your co-workers, your boss, you have missed what Paul has called you to be. To act like a man means you're supposed to be patient. It means you're supposed to be kind. Real men, to act like a man is to be kind. It's to find opportunities to serve others. It's to be very careful how you speak to others and how you treat one another. Real men do not envy or boast. Isn't that a slap in the face to what our culture says? A real man gets out on the sports field and talks about how great he is what a lot of people believe, and how much better he is than everybody else. And he flaunts that with what he drives and with his job and with what he dresses like. No, a real man, to act like men, is to not envy after what someone else has, and it is not to boast about what you do have. Real men don't act like this. To act like a man is not to be arrogant or rude. I know this isn't a shocker to us, but we're wrong about a lot of things, aren't we? And yet in our arrogance and in our pride, we are so quick to just try to, you know, look over that and insist on our own way, which, by the way, the very next thing he says is does not insist on its own way. Arrogance and rudeness lead to insistence on our own way. Real men don't act like that. Real men are willing to listen. Real men are willing to consider that perhaps they don't have everything figured out, because that's how love responds. A real man is not irritable or resentful. A real man does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. To act like a man is to bear all things, to believe all things, to hope all things, and to endure all things. And if you act like this as a real man, you will never fail. Paul has called us to act like men. How different are some of these statements than what some believe a real man is or should be? And unfortunately, how different are some of these statements than our own self-reflection when we look in the mirror? Everything that we are to do is to be done with love, which means that this is the ultimate standard to determine what being a godly man is like. It's one who loves. You can do everything else right. You can be a perfect master of your budget and do everything and work perfectly and work really hard and provide for your family physically. But if you don't have love, you have failed your role as a man of God. You have failed your role to act like a man. We're talking about this morning because we are being bombarded right now with different depictions and images of what a man should look like and how a man should act. And we need to remind ourselves, remind our children, remind our families, remind our daughters that these are not the real things. What our culture says a man is like, what the left or the right says a man is like, those do not determine how we are to act like men. God's word does. And I pray that we together may be watchful, that we may be strong and stand firm in our faith, and that truly everything that we do can be done in love. Let's have a prayer. Father, we love you. And Father, we thank you for your Son, Jesus, who has demonstrated for us what it means to be a man. Father, we thank you for his strength, for his faith, for his love, in which he provides and protects for us out of love and has given us all things through him. Father, we pray that we might love like Christ, that we might lead like him, and that we might serve and protect like he does. Father, our culture is being brainwashed and manipulated to believe different things about the way that we are to behave. And Father, I know that it breaks your heart. I pray that we might raise up godly men that will stand firm in their faith, that will be strong, and that will be willing to teach others by example what you really call us to be. And Father, may we going forward from this day truly act like men. It's in your Son's name that we pray. Amen. If you're here this morning and you've not obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, this is an opportunity for you to do so right now. If you're willing to confess your sins and be buried with him in baptism with repentance, you will rise up out of that water in newness of life, being forgiven all of your sins and given a relationship with God through the Holy Spirit. Or if you're here this morning and you need to make your life right, maybe you have not been acting like a man. You have failed because you have not been acting in love or any of these other ways. You can come forward and repent of that and ask for the prayers of this congregation, and we're here to help to lift you up. If you need to respond in any way, won't you do so now as we stand and sing the song of encouragement.